So the Lord Jesus had a lot of interactions with people while he was on earth. Very interesting interactions. A lot of different people. The woman at the well and the rich young ruler. But I think that one of the most interesting probably is the interaction with Nicodemus in John 3. And really, this passage, which a lot of people don't realize, goes all the way from the first verse to the 21st verse. It captures 3:16 within the context of him talking to Nicodemus. A lot of people don't realize how long the passage is and all that it contains. It really, by itself, gives a lot of answers about who Jesus is and how salvation is attained in this one passage. You really wouldn't have to go outside John 3, 1 to 21, to understand everything you needed to understand. It's a great way, I think, to witness to someone is just to describe this one passage, this one interaction of the Lord Jesus Christ with Nicodemus on earth. Answers all kinds of things. For instance, it answers who Jesus is, the Son of Man and the Son of God, the only begotten. All of those are in this passage. The natural state of man, the new birth and the role of the Spirit, the sovereignty of God, the necessity of the cross, judgment versus salvation, faith, the sinful state, along with darkness versus light and evil deeds. All of that is in this passage. So let's just go down through the verses and look at what this has to say. Let me read it as we go. I think you know the passage very well. We won't read it all at once together, but we'll read it as we go. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So who was this man? His name was Nicodemus, and he was a ruler of the Jews. If you look also at verse 10, you see a very interesting fact that really hadn't caught my attention till now. Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things?" Actually, the definite article is there. Are you the teacher of Israel? Nicodemus must have been a very important man. He was evidently in the Sanhedrin, which probably had about 23 people at that time in it. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was some kind of super teacher. And so what happened to him later? There are two other verses that give insight. And of course, we all have the question, did he really become a Christian ever or not? I believe he did. John 7:50, we have him. Nicodemus, he who came to him before, being one of them, being one of the Sanhedrin or one of the Pharisees, of the rulers, said to them, "Our law does not judge a man unless he first hears from him and knows what he is doing, does it?" They answered him, "You are not also from Galilee, are you? Search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee." So he's actually taking up an argument for Jesus in the Sanhedrin or with his fellow leaders to try to say to them, give this guy a little more break. You're not treating him fairly. So that's insightful. Then look at chapter 19, verse 39. This is after the crucifixion. And it says, Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, and that's interesting, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. So they took the body of Jesus. This was Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, the secret disciple. So those are the two men who took the body of Jesus and dealt with it. Well, I believe he has to be a disciple by this time. Now, he may have been a secret one, and like Joseph of Arimathea, but he must have been a disciple by this time, if not exactly in the intercourse with Jesus at that time. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night. Why did he come to him by night? Was he working all day and just didn't have a chance? Or did he come under the cover of darkness? That's probably what's implied here. And later on when it mentions it, remember it says it again, this is the man who came to him by night. And it's in the context of maybe the secret coming of them to get the body and all of that. So he evidently came to him by night to just kind of do it discreetly and not shout it to all of the Sanhedrin that, hey, I'm going to go ask Jesus about a few things. And said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So he's. I don't think he was saying this to butter him up because he didn't mean it. I think he was saying this because he did mean it. He was attributing to Jesus at least the fact that he was he was giving him the honor of teacher. And why? Because of the signs Jesus had been doing. Those signs were done for a reason. They were done to prove that he was divine. And here he was getting some of the fruit of that in Nicodemus. So, what did Jesus say back to him? So he was curious. Nicodemus was curious. He was showing honor, but not full knowledge. And he was recognizing the signs or miracles that he had either heard about or seen some that was interesting him. Verse 3, really a pretty off-the-wall answer that Jesus gave to him. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, put yourself back in the Jewish world back then, having a knowledge of the Old Testament. And all of a sudden, this teacher comes forth with this. It's a completely new concept, right? There's nothing that I can see in the Old Testament that's really plain about being born from above or born again. So Jesus coming forth with a brand new idea here to the whole world. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Is that a command? No, definitely not. It's a statement of fact. It's not in the imperative in Greek. There is no way that you can make a command out of this. It is a statement that it is necessary. The Greek word is dei. It is necessary. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So he inferred from Nicodemus' questions that Nicodemus was interested in the kingdom of God. And he was, I think. And then he said, no one can get into the kingdom of God unless they're born again or born from above. Now, this Greek word, anothen, does have several meanings. It either means again or it means from above. You take your pick. And I don't know exactly which it is here, although there is a lot of reference following about above. So I might tend to that side of things, but it could be either. So what has the world, so-called Christian world, done with this passage? They've completely contorted it and changed it into a command. And a Billy Graham command that you need to be born again. And how do you get born again? By trusting in Jesus. So they have it totally backwards. Whereas this passage teaches that you are born again and then you have faith to trust in the Lord and other passages. So all I wanted to say on this verse was it's not a command. It's not a command to be born again. It's a necessity that if you ever want to see the kingdom of God, it's a must that you be born again. And you see that also in verse 7. He repeats it again. Instead, this is a testimony to God's sovereign act. It's regeneration. It's the new birth and then faith. And so this is completely new. If we could just realize that in this passage, how new a concept this is. So Nicodemus is learning a lot here. Now, verses 4 through 7 is the natural versus the spiritual birth. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old. He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Now, this was a smart man. Obviously, he didn't think that. He was kind of just talking, just raising the issue, saying to Jesus, let's talk some more about this because I'm not getting it yet. You can't enter your mother again and be born. So Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Okay, so a little more knowledge. I don't believe the water here is baptism, but it could be. I think the water here is the water of physical birth, the water sac and all of the experience we have around the natural birth is a water thing. But he says, and this was to be in the context, okay, Nicodemus, you don't just, the need is not just to be born naturally or of water, but it's to be born of the Spirit. So now he's introducing the idea that it is the Holy Spirit who is the agent of this new birth. Once again, a new idea. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So far we've learned that you can't get into the kingdom of heaven except this new or birth from above, and that it's the Holy Spirit who's really doing that. And then in verse 7, do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. He probably was amazed. And that's why Jesus said to him, don't be so amazed. This is the way it has to be. Now, verse 8. The wind, now, that's the word pneuma, okay? The wind, pneuma, blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the pneuma, spirit. So the Greek word pneuma can mean spirit and it can mean wind. So here you have it used both way, and obviously it's a play on words, in this verse because it has so much meaning that way. Now, how do you know then the first use of it is wind and not spirit? Well, because he uses this verb blows, which is P-N-E-I, nai. So that's definitely a word meaning blows. And you wouldn't say the Spirit blows. So this part of the verse definitely means the wind blows where it wishes. And you hear the sound of it, but not know where it comes from and where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the pneuma spirit. What a wonderful verse this is to the sovereignty of God. Nobody can channel the wind, even in our modern society. Now, yes, we can, I guess you could say we can channel it in a way, but it's going to blow where it wants. And God is going to save who he wants. And his Spirit is going to work on who he wants. And that's this whole verse. It's the sovereignty of God. It's wonderful. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? He's really reeling by now. And he's been amazed, and now he's asking, how can it be? So, in verses 9 through 12, we're going to see knowledge and faith. Actually, what you need is revelation. You need the work of the Spirit to understand this stuff. That's the answer, Nicodemus. How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one, now another truth, no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Wow, that is another blasphemy to the Jews, right? That he came down from heaven, declaring equality with God, declaring the divinity equal with God, because that's what that means. So he's now claiming, the Lord Jesus is claiming, to be the Son of Man who will will ascend into heaven because he descended from heaven. He came down directly from God, and he will go back directly to God the Father. Then, verse 14, and this is the throwback to the Old Testament passage that Nicodemus would have known so well. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So now he's heading into the sacrifice of all time, the cross. So you see how the whole gospel is coming to us in this one passage. He said where he's from, that he's divine. He said how you must be born again or from above to see the kingdom of God. And now he's saying how the price is going to be paid for all of this. And it's harking back to the Old Testament passage in Numbers 21, a wonderful passage about what happened to the children of Israel in the wilderness when they started grumbling and disobeying God. And he sent the serpents among them. They started biting them and killing them. And remember, he told Moses to raise up a brass serpent on a rod in the midst of the camp, and that anybody who looked up at that rod, of that serpent on that rod, would be healed of that snake bite, of their snake bite. And they did it, and it happened. So now he's saying, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Direct reference to the crucifixion, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. So now we get eternal life, and it's through faith. And whoever has faith in this Son of God who's going to be lifted up on the cross will have eternal life. So the crucifixion and eternal life and the role of faith. For, and here we get to the most famous verse in all the world out of the Bible, so misquoted, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It's all in the context of the talk with Nicodemus. Love. Now we have love. God's love is being exhibited so much that he sent his monogenes Son, only begotten. So much written about this word, monogenes. Its emphasis is not on the begotten. You know, you get your critics to say this means that Jesus was begotten. No, it doesn't mean he had a start or a beginning. This word was used in the older Greek of the phoenix bird who rose out of, it was a one-of-a-kind bird, the phoenix. Here are the other uses of this word, monogenes, in the New Testament. Luke 7:12, the widow of Nain's son, he was an only son. Luke 8:42 was the only daughter. In Luke 9:38, the only another only son. Then in John itself, John 1:14 and 18, let's turn to that. It's important that we see how this word is used in John's own writings. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the monogenes from the Father, full of grace and truth. Then in verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The monogenes God. Now, there's a variant reading here. The King James has God, but other texts found from early on have Son there, the only begotten Son. So it's questionable whether that one is God or Son, but same difference. The monogenes, either God or Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Then 3:16 and 18, we've already seen that. It's going to happen later in verse 18. And Hebrews 11:17 of Isaac. Isaac was the only son because Ishmael didn't count. And 1 John 4:9. Those are the uses of monogenes in the New Testament. So I believe the main emphasis is unique son. It's the unique son. Now, there's a lot written about eternal generation, I know, and all of that, and that's great, but probably too much for me to understand. So I just kind of take it to mean the unique son. Verses 17 and 18, judgment versus salvation. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Now we have salvation, that idea. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So in his talk with Nicodemus, he's ending up with the importance of faith, and that you must believe in me, in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's saying, in the only begotten Son, to have this eternal life. So he's putting it all on himself, saying who he is, that he's the entrance into the kingdom, and that you've got to believe in him. This is the judgment that now, in verses 19, we get into darkness, evil, sin, the whole darkness of man. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. This is sin. This is why we don't, in our natural state, come to the Lord Jesus. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. That's a perfect tense. It's past with continuing results. So there's another mention of the sovereignty of God. If any of us do any good works, namely in this context, believing in Jesus Christ, it's because it was wrought by God before. Faith was given to us. It's not our doing. And so this whole passage is a tremendous recount of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in one potent conversation with a very important man in Israel who came to Jesus to find out the spiritual side of life. He got all the answers. And then, of course, the question is, was he elect or not? I believe he was. So, great passage. And I think it's worth our study even more, and our use maybe when we're talking to people.